So 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen, for this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. In the English language, we often use word pairs, two words that frequently go together. So it could be strawberries and cream, or salt and pepper, or in the British context, fish and chips. Well, in our passage today, we're going to notice another word pair, a biblical word pair, two words that should always go together. The two words are truth and love. But sadly, we find that these words don't always go together in the church. And that's what's happening here in our passage in 1 Timothy. There was an emphasis of one over the other. So I want us to notice today that a gospel church emphasizes both truth and love. Now, 1 Timothy was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, but not only to Timothy, also to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering. John Calvin says this letter is highly relevant to our own times, and he wrote that 400 years ago, and we'll see that this letter is still relevant to us today. What the church in Ephesus was dealing with, we can learn from. And yes, while some things are particular to the church in Ephesus and to that setting, there are principles that we can use and apply to ourselves here at Bloomington. Paul introduces his letter in the usual way of designating himself as an apostle. By doing so, he's demonstrating that he has authority from Christ. That shows he's someone to listen to, not to be ignored. And he writes to Timothy, who he describes as his son. Paul had instructed and taught Timothy in his Christian faith. They had a close relationship, as close as father and son. What is it that unites them? Well, it's the gospel. It's the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from the God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so this introduction to the letter is short, but it's the foundation for what Paul has to say. It's Christ and his gospel that gives Paul his authority to speak into the church of Ephesus and to speak into our church today. So what is it Paul has to say to them and to us? Firstly, notice a warning not to delve into teaching that isn't the message of the Bible. A warning not to delve into teaching that isn't the message of the Bible. We read of a warning here from Paul. Now, this is not the first time for Paul to to warn this church in Ephesus. In Acts 20, we read of Paul warning them of the eventuality of false teaching. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And I encourage the children in your picture to draw a picture of wolves, not attacking the sheep. That might be a bit much, but at least you can have the sheep in the sheepfold being protected. Well, Paul's concern here is that false teachers will draw people of God away from the truth of the gospel. Sadly, the inevitable has happened. Another doctrine is being taught in this church. That's likely why there is no thanksgiving at the beginning of this letter. Paul would normally begin his letters with words of thanksgiving, but in this letter of 1 Timothy, he goes straight in with a warning. And the same warning applies to us. We are no different to the church in Ephesus. Fierce wolves could come into our church and draw people away with a new teaching. And so this warning of Paul is one that we must heed too. Now, there is a mindset that's frequent today in our age of materialism that new is always better. Out with the old, in with the new would sum up society today. And the most obvious way to see this is when Apple launches a new product. What happens? Well, people line up at the door of the shop, waiting for the shop to open, to be one of the first to buy the latest product. And this happens globally. Why do people do this? Simply to get this new phone. It's not because they really need it. It's not because their old phone is broken. It's not because the new features of this iPhone are particularly appealing that makes the old phone obsolete. No, it's simply because it's new and they gain an enjoyment from its newness. But new is not always better. And that's certainly the case with the Ephesians and this other doctrine, this new teaching that is being taught. Now, we don't know what this other doctrine is. It's interesting in the Greek how Paul describes it. It's not that it's inaccurate or that it necessarily contradicts the gospel, simply that it's different. And these teachers had deviated from the teaching of the apostles that they had put in place. And that's often the case with false teaching. It tends to be subtle, not always obvious. And Paul gives us a few clues to what it might contain. There seems to be a Jewish element to it, but it's not false teaching like the Judaizers were teaching in Galatia, which had an emphasis on circumcision. Paul does mention fables and genealogies, so we can assume that they were making up stories about the people in the genealogies. At that time, there were a number of books available which were speculations of biblical accounts. I'm sure they were fascinating reads, no doubt, but they were not the truth. Brian Chappell describes what they're doing this way. It was not so much that they set out to be heretical, they simply wanted to go, in quotes, go deeper into the scriptures. They wanted to go beyond the simple exegesis of Paul. And by giving people and events allegorical meaning, simple stories would reveal fantastic truths. They did not set to abandon the gospel doctrine that salvation is by faith alone, but in fact, their progressive accretion smothered the gospel. So we see a tiredness to the plain reading of the law. Instead, a desire to play around with the text, to be creative, to read more into it than there actually was. This speculation continues to this day. The other day, as Heather was rushing out the door to do the school run, two young men approached the house and asked to speak to her. And after she told them that she was heading out, they said, "Do you know of anyone else who would be interested in talking to them. Well, of course, Heather said that her husband would enjoy talking to them. Just ring the doorbell. And as I'm sure you've worked out, they were Mormons. And I had a long conversation with them, as I'm sure many of you have done. But one thing I asked them, and remember, Mormons are very keen to say we're all Christians. One thing I asked them is, why do you even need this Book of Mormon? Surely the Bible is sufficient if you recognize that I am a Christian. And their response was, in the Book of Mormon, there is explanation for difficult passages in the Bible. Well, you can be sure it's not explanation, it's speculation, dressed up as a new prophecy from God. And so we see this different doctrine by the Mormons, but it can be found in many ways. You may have heard of the Bible code, a supposable hidden code that predicts future events when you rearrange the letters in your Bible. Or a while ago, there was the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's novel that made people question the truths of the Bible. It was a fictional account, and yet it was hugely influential. Harold Camping is another who predicted the end of the world from the Bible and yet got it so wrong, much to the mockery of the world press. Now, these are extreme cases, and although they may not be denying the gospel outright, they are replacing it, and by doing so, they undermine it. Paul emphasizes sound doctrine in this letter of 1 Timothy. And we should be committed to sound doctrine. Brian Chappell says, do you love God now? Will you love him less if you learn more about him? Absolutely not. You will love him more. The more you learn of his excellencies, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his love, the greater will be your grasp of his character, and the closer to him you will draw. So Paul warns us not to teach any other doctrine. And so we must love God's word and be careful not to add to it, not to twist it in any way. Well, secondly, notice, Paul helps us recognize false teaching by contrasting it with the gospel and with the results of the gospel. How do we recognize speculation? How do we recognize false teaching? The Mormons have a very subjective way of recognizing truth. How do you determine the truth of the Book of Mormon? Well, you simply pray to God for him to move in your heart if this is true. And that's what the Mormons tell people who they encounter. The true test is it faithful to Scripture? Is it consistent with the already revealed will of God? Or does it contradict what God has said in his word? That's why Paul tells Timothy to charge these false teachers to teach no other doctrine. Now, the European Central Bank has recently issued two new bills, a 100 euro bill and a 200 euro bill. And these new bills have come out with the latest anti-counterfeiting technology to make them difficult to copy. How do you know the difference? Well, for ordinary people like you and me, it's nearly impossible. But the experts, they know the difference because they know the genuine bills so well. They're aware of all the technology that has went into these new bills to make them unique. And so the counterfeit bills stand out. Well, likewise, we must know and understand the gospel. And then we'll be able to recognize a false gospel. During the Reformation, the reformers realized their understanding of the gospel was false because of the teachings of the church. And so they went back to the Bible. They wanted to hear what the Bible had to say about salvation. And in the adult Sunday school class, we've just finished looking at the five solas. These are summary statements that the reformers derived from their study of Scripture that are central to salvation. The five solas: by Scripture alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and to God be the glory alone, or God alone be the glory. Anything else that does not fit in is false. And so these five solas are a helpful guide in the many teachings that seek to contradict the teaching of the Bible. The other test that Paul gives us here is recognizing a false gospel by the results of the teaching. Does it result in love? Does it result in unity in the church? In verse 4, Paul mentions that false teaching causes disputes rather than godly edification. Verse 6, that it leads to idle talk. This new teaching had terrible results, and it in itself was a warning. These teachers enjoyed religious talk. They enjoyed speculating, but it did not build others up. They struggled to get on with people. They put people down by their own wise words. Verse 7, Paul speaks of how they lack understanding of what they are saying or what they are affirming. Isn't that frightening? These people, these men who are being held up as teachers, do not understand what they are teaching. But their desire to be teachers is so strong that they teach in ignorance. Towner, in his commentary, describes these false teachers, and it's in your handouts: error, the claim to authority, and dogmatic insecurity make a deadly combination. These characteristics make a timeless portrait of the false teacher. Doctrinal subtleties, special interpretation, spurious claims to authority, controversy, and dogmatism ought to make God's people suspicious. We must be wary of false teachers. I wonder if any of you have an interesting GPS story. I remember one time typing in an address to a location in the city centre, but the GPS was taking me further and further out off the city centre. But the GPS must be right. So I kept following it until finally I realised I was nowhere near where I was meant to be going. Now, that's a fairly tame GPS story. You hear of people following their GPSs up mountains, off the road, into lakes, all kinds of places with disastrous consequences. If you have the wrong guide in life, if you're following a false teacher, you will see some disastrous consequences that Paul warns us about here. The results of the gospel are very different. Verse 5 says, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Love from a pure heart speaks of there being no selfish gain. It's loving others. It's having a pastoral concern for others. A good conscience means before God, you're not compromising. A sincere faith speaks of a genuine trust in God and encouraging others to trust in God. It's not about tearing people down so you look like you're better. That's what these false teachers were doing. Instead, seeing people built up in their faith, seeing them edified, become more godly. And so this false teaching is clearly very harmful, and why Paul is urging Timothy to have it stopped. And Paul himself is exhibiting the gospel by doing so. He has a pastoral care for the church in Ephesus. Love is flowing out of his pure heart. He's not consumed by self-interest or mixed motives, or he puts others first. He wants to see this Ephesian church edified by God's word. Biblical orthodoxy, yes, is about teaching the truth, but we see it also has to do with our heart. Without a love for others, the importance of preaching the gospel no longer becomes a priority. Phil Reich, in his commentary, says, salvation in Christ is the most important thing God has ever planned or accomplished for his people. Therefore, it's the most important message for us to study, to teach, and to live. Nothing should distract us from that message, least of all some idle speculation which goes beyond Scripture. Why waste time when there's work to be done? Then thirdly, in this passage, notice, Paul helps us understand the correct use of the law, which ultimately takes us to the gospel. The correct use of the law will ultimately take us to the gospel, in verses 8 to 11. Now, Paul is not against the law, but he is against the law being used in the wrong way, which was the case by these false teachers in Ephesus. Verses 8 to 11, Paul digresses here to explain the correct use of the law. That's why in verse 8 he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." It's good because it's the law that helps us understand the gospel. The law helps us see that we're sinners. Paul says the law is not for the righteous. Well, no one is righteous. We're all sinners. The law is therefore for everyone. Well, how does the law help sinners? Well, the law is like a mirror reflecting the goodness of God. When we look into a mirror and see God's goodness, we also see how far we fall short of God's goodness. And so as a result, the law helps us see our sin. That's what's going on here. It's why Paul lists this list of sin. This list is loosely based on the Ten Commandments. And we should all find ourselves here on this list. And just to make sure, Paul puts this catchphrase, or this catch-all phrase at the end. If there is any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So we're all here. We're all to be convicted by the law. There's no wonder that Luther describes the law like a mighty hammer to crush the self-righteousness of humanity. Well, the law helps us see we're sinners. The law helps us see we need grace. So the law isn't simply there to make us feel guilty. No, it's to drive us to the gospel. It takes us to Christ. Augustine wrote, "The law orders that we, after attempting to do what is ordered, and so feeling our weakness under the law, may learn to implore the help of grace." So the law highlights our weakness, so we might seek the strength that's found in Christ. So here the law acts as a severe schoolmaster, driving us to Christ. Christ kept the law perfect. He is the one we must put our trust in. He has accomplished a righteousness which we could not do for ourselves. He is our representative. He is the one who we put our trust in for our salvation. And so Paul's view of the law is very different to the false teachers' view of the law. They did not see how the law could help sinners. Instead, they used the law to speculate, to come up with creative insights that had no purpose at all. They kept the law out of reach of the ordinary person. Only they could interpret the law, was their thinking. And so they weren't interested in bringing the law to drive people to the gospel. No, they're more interested in maintaining their position. They were not loving. That same thinking happens in the church today. We can spend so much time nitpicking over issues in the Bible and then patting ourselves on the back about how conscientious we are being, but yet lose sight of showing love for the lost by bringing them God's word. And it's easy to identify. Are we bringing God's word to people to help them see their need of Christ? Helping them see the sin in their life and that Christ is the only one who can rescue them from that sin? Or are we using the Bible to exclude people, to behave self-righteously, to be only interested in attracting other Christians, convincing them of our thinking? As I said at the beginning, truth and love must go together. In some churches, all you see is love, tolerating all kinds of doctrinal errors for the sake of keeping the peace, not offending. In other churches, all you see is truth, As long as we maintain sound doctrine, the rest doesn't matter. Love for them is a weakness. What's more important to them is dissecting every aspect of life and worship, making them into issues that are as authoritative as the gospel itself. And so they become harsh and judgmental and legalistic. Both mindsets are wrong, because truth without love is not truth at all. It's another form of a different doctrine that Paul addresses. And love without truth is not love at all. A love that doesn't speak the truth is unloving again. It's a different doctrine. Both of these are different doctrines, like what Paul is addressing. Both of them are false teaching or heresy. It's not the gospel message. One writer describes heresy as the ultimate cruelty. Phil Ryken says it does not love people enough to warn them about the judgment to come, or insist that Jesus is the only way to salvation. In the end, every false theology is murderous to the soul. Instead, we present the gospel as good news, that Jesus died for each person mentioned here in verses 8 to 11, for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profaned, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for the murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, perjurers. That's what we need to hear. And that's what others need to hear. A different doctrine will not do it. True and sound doctrine will always lead to love. That's the gospel message. And when we see both love and truth together, well, that's a sign of God working in the church. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message. Lord, we thank you for your word, where we see how far we have fallen short of your glory, of your standard. And yet, Lord, we thank you, you have not left us in our guilt. We thank you for how Christ has come, how he fulfills the law, how he kept it perfectly. And so in him we have salvation. Lord, we pray that you would help us to present this gospel in a faithful way, that we would not be guilty of listening to different doctrine, that we would not be guilty of speculation. Instead, Lord, help us to be quick to recognize false teaching when it comes in. Lord, that we would know the gospel so well that false teaching would become obvious and we would not be sucked into it. Lord, that we would recognize the results of this false teaching and realize that only the gospel produces love and harmony in the church. And so, Lord, help us to use your law correctly. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in telling others about your law, about the gospel. Lord, that we would have both truth and love, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.